Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the title, Treat Others as You Want to Be Treated. But as I was sitting there, I thought, and as I read my title, I thought the better title, Treat Others as You Would Have God Treat You. How would you have the Lord to treat you? That's how you treat others. You know, I've preached from this scripture several times, and it doesn't get old. A lot of the scriptures I've preached from them several times over the last, I've been preaching. At least I think I've been preaching. I hope I've been preaching 40 years. And I've preached from several portions of Scripture. But every time I look at each Scripture that I'm preaching from, I get something different out of it. It's not a different message, but I get more insight. And as I began to look at this again, the one thing that struck me so strongly was the one giving it. Listening to the God of heaven and earth, Almighty God. If you went out on the street and you asked someone, if God came into this world, what would be the first thing he'd preach? Well, you know, some would say this and some would say that. Well, right here we have in this Sermon on the Mount, God Almighty has come into this world, and this is the first sermon he preaches. And in this sermon, he gives the character of his children. If you had asked back in that day who were the children of God, they would have pointed to the Pharisees, wouldn't they? They wouldn't have pointed to the publicans and the harlots. They would not have pointed to them. They would have pointed to those Pharisees. They would not have pointed to the poor in spirit, those who mourn. They wouldn't point to them, those who mourn, the spiritual mourning. No, they wouldn't do that. And if you wanted to talk about true worship, well, they would point to the Pharisees again. There could be nobody more serious in worship. And they are the very ones that the Lord said, you're of your father, the devil. And he teaches us, there in chapter 6, about true worship. Don't do your alms before men, enter into your closet when you pray. And he teaches us something about heart worship. And here that we have what has been called the golden rule there verse 12 on how to treat others. This is how we treat each other. And this is how we treat everyone. It doesn't matter if they believe or not believe. This is how we treat them. But one of the things that really stood out to me as I looked at this again is this. What the Lord is giving us is a real look into his own character. This is God. This is the character of God. This is God telling us, his children, his disciples, how to act. He doesn't give us something that he's not. He does not tell us to do something that he doesn't. He gives us a real look into his own character. Now he says here in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now here is where it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth. We can't just go off on a tangent here and make up our own doctrine or our own scripture. We've got to stay with the word of truth. You know, people will say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, if that were so, we wouldn't have prisons, would we? Criminals would get off on everything, wouldn't they? A criminal would get off on doing everything if you were not supposed to judge. You couldn't sit on jury duty. Well, I can't sit on jury duty. I'm not supposed to judge. No, that's not so. Listen to these scriptures. And let's establish everything we say by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves, judge yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? Look unto yourself. You be your own judges." 1 Corinthians 10:15, "I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." Luke 7:43, "Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most," the Lord said, "Who do you think would love most, those to whom most much has been forgiven or least?" And he said, "Well, I suppose that those who've been forgiven most." And the Lord said, "You have rightly judged. You have rightly judged." 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." 1 John 4:1, "Try the spirits." Judge the spirits by the word of God. Judge them. We must rightly divide the word of truth. That's why in my prayer I ask the Lord to enable me to rightly divide the word of truth. Not go off on some tangent. Not give you my opinion, which I have arrived at by human logic. No, you take the word of truth. Listen, the scripture interprets scripture. I don't. That's when we get in trouble. When you and I try to interpret scriptures. The word of God interprets the word of God. You know, I don't go to a commentary first thing and try to see what that means. You read the scriptures. They interpret the scripture, just as I gave you there. Now he says here, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now what is he saying? And that's what I want to know, because I asked this question to my Lord when I studied to come out here and preach. What are you saying? What's the meaning of this? Because it's a closed book until he gives me an understanding. He opens it up. He tells us here to avoid a critical, censorious spirit on others. We are not the judge. He didn't set me up as a judge. He set me up as a pastor, a preacher, but not a judge. Not to have a critical, censorious spirit. Where this spirit is, you can be sure the spirit of grace is absent. Isn't that right? The spirit of grace is absent. If it was a critical, censorious type of spirit. Someone said this, "We never criticize accidentally." I've never accidentally criticized anybody. No, when we do, we mean to. And the Lord says, don't have this kind of spirit among his children. It's not to be so. Don't be given to finding fault in everyone that comes around. The first thing you do is look for a fault. You look for a fault. Say, "Well, I tell you, you don't have to look long. You're going to find them. We're flawed. Sin has flawed us. Sin is, even in the most, I'm going to say the most strongest believer here, if you're looking for a fault, you can find it. You can find it." And this kind of spirit comes from self-righteousness. It does. An elevated view of yourself. I worked for a man one time in a company. I ran his company. And he was giving me an illustration of people that work for us, for him. He said, "It's like having a bunch of crabs in a bucket." He said, "One gets to the top, and then another crab reaches up, gets it by the leg, and pulls it down." He said, "Another one gets to the top, and another crab grits it by the leg, trying to pull itself up, and it does so, and then what does it do? It pulls it down." That's what a critical spirit does. It keeps pulling people down. You never get out of the bucket. You never get out of it. And our Lord is condemning. He's condemning this critical, fault-finding, picky type of spirit in his children. He says, don't do that. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. In other words, we will get back what we dish out. You know, what our Lord is giving us here is very, it's very critical. He wouldn't give it if it wasn't. He would not give this to us. And another reason he gives it to us, you know why? Because it's in us. It's in us. By nature, we still have it. You, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And he's putting a check on it here. So he's saying here, you get back what you dish out. How we deal with others is exactly the way people are going to deal with us. Solomon said this, to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. You must be friendly if you're going to have friends. We attract what we are. And I know this. If a person really doesn't like people, you can mark this down. People really don't like that person. You can mark it down. If you don't like people, they don't like you either. They ain't probably going to tell you to your face, probably, but they don't like you either. And our Lord says here in verse 3, and why? What's the purpose? What's the point? What do you get out of this? What are you getting out of this? Why do you behold? As behold, you're staring. You're looking, you're examining. You got the microscope out. You got the binoculars on. When you walk into the room, you got your binoculars on. And he says, why do you behold the splinter? The little speck that's in your brother's eye. How would you even know it's there? If it's such a little speck, unless you're examining awful close. What's the point of beholding, looking at the splinter in your brother's eye, but you don't even consider for a minute, you don't even consider for a second that the real problem in the room is you? Isn't that something? That's a new way of looking at things. You don't consider. You don't consider not the beam that is a log, a big log, is in your eye. Why make such a big deal out of this splinter and turn yourself into an eye surgeon? You say, let me get that out. It'd be better if a real eye surgeon got it out, wouldn't it? I got fiberglass in my eye once. I didn't ask Vicki to get it out. I didn't say, can you get this fiberglass out of my eye? I had enough sense not to do that. I called the doctor and went to the doctor, and I let him get that fiberglass out. I let someone that knew what they were doing. That's why he's saying here, our Lord is saying, why do you do that? Because you don't know what you're doing. You're trying to get a little speck out. And the real problem is you. The beam in our eye that he's talking about here is the critical spirit. This causes more division than anything else. You know that? You know, in a home, nothing will divide a home faster than a critical spirit. Picking at each other. Don't do that. If you want a happy home, don't pick at each other. Because we all have so many flaws. I mean, good night, we could shoot each other to death. Don't pick at each other. That causes division faster than anything else. And our Lord condemned this in his church. We don't pick at each other here. You know, we condemn that in our children, don't we? I know the last time I was at home, at Jeremy's, here about a week ago, Madison got upset. She called Cole stupid. And she said, stupid? And boy, Vicki jumped all over her. Don't you ever call him stupid. That's your brother. Don't you ever do that. And of course, Madison was a little embarrassed. She said, well, he is stupid. That's what she said. It don't matter if it's true. You don't have to say it. You don't have to point it out. And that's true. You condemn that in your family. You condemn that among your children. You don't speak to one another like that. And that's what our Lord is telling them this, because why? It's in us to do it. And if he doesn't put it in check, it'll grow. I'm glad she said, stop that. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. Put a stop to that. I tell you what we do. Let's do this first. When you feel that urge to pick on somebody, you know, when that urge starts to come, pick on yourself first. Get in front of a mirror. Stand in front of a mirror and see if you can see that same flaw in you. Oh, I bet you can. If the Lord gives you eyes to see. We should judge ourselves first. And it'll keep this kind of spirit from growing. This is so necessary for us. This is necessary for me. I read this Sermon on the Mount often. I do. I read it often. Now, how can you help your brother when you have a bigger problem than your brother? That's a good question. Look in verse 4. Or how will you say to your brother, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, the splinter, the speck out of thine eye, and behold, a beam's in your own eye. How are you going to see? If you got a big old beam here in front of your eye, how are you going to see to look into his eye? If you got the bigger problem, how are you going to deal with that little problem? You got the bigger problem. That's what he's saying. How are you going to help him? And notice what our Lord calls this person. He said, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. You're playing a part. That's what a hypocrite does. A hypocrite plays a part. Here's the first thing you and I do. Cast out the beam of our own eye. Deal with our problem. I got so many problems, I don't have time to deal with anybody else's. But we do it anyway, don't we? I got so many problems, I don't have time. He says, you hypocrite, take care of your own problem first. And then, listen, if you take care of your problem first, then you'll be able to help your brothers and sisters. Then you'll be a real help to them. And you won't be poking them in the eye. No. Take care of yourself first, then you'll be able to help others. Now, our Lord in verse 6, he goes to another subject. You see that mark, it's in verse 6, and you got this mark. Look at that. Looks like a back of a P. That means another subject. Here's another subject, but it's the same message, but same Lord giving the same message, but a different subject. And he says here, give not. Give not. Because once you hear the gospel, you want to spread it, don't you? If God has made the gospel known to you, he's made his son known to you, you want to spread that gospel. You want to tell everyone. And I lived verse 6. I lived it. I know what he's talking about here. Give not that which is holy. And well, who is holy? God. God. You begin to speak of God. He said, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, we do preach the gospel to everyone who comes in this room. But if someone comes here and they say, I don't like it, I don't want to hear it, I'm not going to keep forcing that on them. And the reason I say I experienced it two times, especially. When I first heard the gospel and the Lord saved me, the church I was going to, or the place I was going to, I'm telling you, I was excited. I had some good news. I heard the gospel. You see, I kept telling this one person, something's missing and I don't know what it is. You know what was missing? The Lord. Christ was missing. He wasn't in the man's message. He wasn't in that congregation. The Lord was missing. And I heard the gospel and I started to tell it and they got mad. I started talking about God's sovereignty, Christ's redemptive work, how he accomplished his redemptive work. He redeemed a people. He did redeem a multitude of sinners, no man could number. They got mad at me. They even called me out. They had a revival. Now they have their annual revivals. And I was sitting there, and there was a man standing in the pulpit that's supposed to be preaching that. And he said, I hear there's a Calvinist in our midst. I go back now and like say, sir, you got a believer in your midst. That's what you got. That's what you got. You got somebody that believes God. And this is the gospel. And what you're doing is lying to these people. But I was only 22 years old. And they were mad. They were mad. I had a meeting with a man, with the pastor of that church. And he said to me, he said, Christ died for Judas. He died for his sins as well as Peter's. I said, oh no, he didn't. I said, if he did, Judas wouldn't be in hell. I'm not going to try to explain the mystery of God. I said, but I know this. The one hanging on that cross is God Almighty in the flesh. And he accomplished what he came to do. He said in Isaiah 42, my servant shall not fail. He'll not fail. Now, if anybody perished, he failed. Did he? That's the truth. He failed. If anyone perished. If he died for my sins, there's nothing to condemn me with. They're gone. He said, well, he died for all of them but unbelief. No. No, when he died for me, all my sins were future. I wasn't born. That was 2,000 years ago. He satisfied God's law. That's what he did on Calvary's tree. He satisfied God's law. Now, if God's law is satisfied, he can't condemn me. He said, well, then who did he die for? Sinners. The ungodly. And I tell you what, God's going to save sinners. God's going to save sinners. I can tell you how you find out. I can say there's none good, no, not one. And those who, even though they'll claim to be a sinner, they'll say, well, I know some good people. I ain't that bad. No, you're a lot worse than you think you are. Every one of us. Every one of us is a lot worse than we think we are. We can't plumb the depth of depravity, can we? You cannot plumb the depth of human depravity. Will a mother, the Lord said in Isaiah, will a mother forget her sucking child? You know what the answer was or is? Yes, she will. They have found them in trash cans. They have found them cast out on the street. Yes, she will. We can't plumb the depth of human depravity. And when my Lord died on that cross for my sins, he put them away. And now, listen, now God can call me by his grace, unmerited favor, and save me in a just way. He said, I am a just God and a Savior. And it's in that order. God has to save me in a very just way. And the only just way he can is through Jesus Christ being my substitute, dying in my place. Dying in my place. Not dying and making it impossible, but dying and making it a certainty. You know what's interesting? That nobody gets upset about a Savior not being provided for the devils, do they? Nobody gets upset about the elect angels. But buddy, you talk about God's sovereignty in my house, your house. Until God saves us, that's upsetting. Because we want to be God. We think we know better than him. Nobody would be saved if he hadn't done that. Nobody. And so anyway, that man, that pastor, he said that I was wrong, and I told him this. But and that's the last time I was there. I told him this because Henry told me, he said, "You'll probably have to leave," but you know, he let me make that decision. But anyway, I told him, I said, "I'll tell you what," I said, "I'll stand in the day of judgment on Christ dying for sinners, redeeming them." I said, "I'll stand on what the gospel I believe now." And I told him, I said, "The day of judgment will determine which one of us is right and which one of us is wrong. Because both of us can't be right. Both can't be right." And I said, "The day of judgment," I told this to him, and I'd been there for several years. I said, "The day of judgment will determine which one of us is right and which one's wrong." And I left, and I never went back. Never went back. Another time I had a man laughing at me. I was talking to him about being saved. I didn't tell him to get saved. I talked to him about being saved and how the Lord saved me. And he started laughing and making fun of me out loud at work. Going down, walking, you know, down the aisle where we worked, and he was making fun of me about this word saved. I mean, "Oh, I need saved. I need to be saved." I never spoke to that man again about it. I never spoke to him. And as far as I know, because I went to school with him. He and I went to school together. As far as I know, he's never heard the gospel or had anything to do with the gospel. But I tell you this, one day he'll remember that conversation. He'll remember it. And so don't you cast your pearls before swine. Somebody makes fun of it and ridicules you and makes light of it. Do what the Lord said to his disciples. When they said, "Lord, don't you know you offended the Pharisees?" He said, "Leave them alone." Now listen. There comes a time when you leave them alone. We don't force the gospel on anyone. And then he says here, he gives in verse 7 and 8, it's another subject. It's on prayer. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." These are signs of faith and signs of life. But he's telling us here, he's teaching us here, perseverance in prayer. How important prayer is. I can't put it into words. But ask. That's how prayer starts. It starts by asking. Ask God to save you. Ask Him for growth in grace. Ask Him for growth in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. But now listen, seek. You see, you ask Him to save you. Ask Him to give you more understanding. Ask Him to give you growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ. But now seek Him in His Word. Don't just ask and just like wait and see if lightning hits you. No, you ask, and then you go seek for what you ask for. Look for it. Open the Word of God. Don't ask for an increase of faith and not read the Word of God or hardly ever show up and hear the gospel preach. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. You see, the Lord knows the sincerity of the heart. I heard someone here the other day saying, "I just want to know God's purpose for me. I just want to know God's purpose for me." I don't know how many times this person said this to this other person. I want to know His purpose. How about, are you married? Be the best husband or wife you can be. Be the best you can be where He's put you. That's His purpose. Your father or mother, be the best parent you can be. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Wherever God's put me, His purpose is already being done. Quit looking for, I know what they're looking. They're wanting to climb the Mount Kilimanjaro of faith and, you know, get recognized like the Abraham or something. How about just being what you're supposed to be, where God puts you? That's what you do. My purpose right now is to stand in this pulpit and preach to you. My purpose is to be the best husband to Vicki. And to be your pastor. That's my purpose. I'm not out here, well, what's my purpose? If you're constantly looking for your, here's a problem. People are looking for their purpose and not looking for him. Once you find him, you'll understand your purpose. Amen. You'll understand it. Your purpose is doing what you're doing right now, and you be the best at it. You be the best at it. Your teacher, be the best teacher. Employer, be the best employer. Worker, wherever it is, be the best at it. You're the light. You're all they're going to see. Now, where am I at? Seek, and you shall find. You know all these are promises. These are promises. Knock, knock, and it shall be open to you. Knock. It's just like you're not, you know, when you ask, it starts by asking. Then you seek. You seek the Lord and his word and the gospel. And you seek his, you seek his will. And then you knock. And you're not going to stop knocking until they answer the door. You're not going to stop knocking like that woman with that unjust judge. You keep knocking. Jacob said this, and this is probably the best way to explain it. Jacob said, I will not let you go till you bless me. I think we're very lazy in prayer when it comes to it most of the time. I think we're lazy in it. And then our Lord gives an illustration. I'm going to wind this down. Verse 9 through 11. Well, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more on an infinite level shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, if your son or daughter comes to you and they're hungry and they want to know what's for supper, you going to put a rock on the table? Or you going to give them a poisonous serpent? If you being evil by nature, and this is what he's saying, you and I were born with an evil nature. Weren't we? That's what he said. I didn't write this. He did. The one who knows this wrote this. If you being evil know how to take care of your children, if you know how to give them good things, not everything, that's not impossible. But you know how to give them good things, things they need. How much more your Heavenly Father? Have confidence in that. Have confidence that when you go to your Father, he's going to give you good things. Therefore, now listen. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What you would have people to do to you, how you would have them treat you. Now, Lord, burn this into my heart. Burn this into my heart. Well, they don't treat me good. What's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? Man said to me one time, we was working together, and he was talking about somebody over there loafing. They're not doing the job. And he was talking about, you know, we'd have to work longer because they're not doing their job. And he was complaining to me about it. And I said, what's that got to do with anything? I've got 8 hours here to work. It doesn't matter if I'm here by myself doing this or 10 men sitting over there in a corner. It doesn't matter to me. I've got my time that I'm here until I leave, and I got a job to do. I don't care if everybody else goes in the break room. I got a job to do. If we would work as unto the Lord, it wouldn't matter if everybody in the building is a loafer. You're not going to be. Because you're working in your father's vineyard. You're just not working for a plant or in a plant or in a school. You're not working. You're not just working there. You're working in your father's vineyard. That's where you're working. That's where I'm working. I listened to Henry before coming out here on this sermon. And turn over to Galatians. This is good to end with. He ended with this, and I thought, boy, that was good to end with. In Galatians chapter 5, there's no better way to end any message than to end with the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22. Now this explains how we're to treat others, and this is exactly how we want to be treated. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's how you treat others. You go over in 1 Corinthians 13 and read about love, the character of love. Joy. Treat them with joy. Peace. Greet one another in peace and with joy. Do you like to be greeted with a grumbler? How was your day? Well, you don't want to hear about my day. No, not really now, don't. Just the way you answered that, I don't want to hear about it. You'll make my day bad. Joy, long suffering. Oh, you know, somebody, you and I always say things that are off kilter. But be long-suffering. We should always think, and I'm telling you because it's hard to do, we should always think they didn't mean that. Not the way I took it. Not the way I took it. Even if I did. I should think they didn't mean that the way I took it. Man, if I could do that. It would make my day better. Not only does it make that person's day better, it makes your day better to think like this, doesn't it? Gentleness. Handle one another with gentleness. Not rough in your face. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How do you want to be treated? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I went back here to Matthew 7, and I wrote Galatians 5:22. I wrote that by that verse. So I'll remember this is how to treat others, and this is how I want to be treated. And this is how, listen, this is how every person in this room wants to be treated by God. I want to be treated by Him in love and kindness and joy and peace. I want that. This is just good spiritual manners. You know, that's what it dawned on me after I read this part. This is just our Lord giving us good spiritual manners. You know, when you're just a baby, especially when you're 2 year old, especially when you're two, you start to get socialized at 2 years of age because you're a brat. And you start to get socialized. And you start to have manners. Respect your elders. You know, get up and let an elder have your seat and speak respectfully. This is what our Lord's just given us, spiritual manners. Use them. That's what He's saying, just use them. Lord, burn us into our hearts, not just my head. All right.